Can take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Here's the question of the day. What gets you hot under the collar? Besides wearing a tie, I mean. Okay? What gets under your skin? Who gets under your skin? What gets under your skin? Do you ever get agitated? Don't look at the person next to you. It's a dead giveaway. Just kidding. Do you ever overreact? Yes. Do you ever fret? You ever anxious?
And all of us said something. Yes.
To all varying degrees and all varying levels, we find ourselves in this place where we do overreact, we do overheat, we do get hot under the collar, our emotions go boom, right? Or we hold them and then we just express it some other way. We let life get the best of us. We're in the car, we're at the job, we're at home, we're doing whatever, and something happens and it just gets under your skin. And we all have to struggle with just life and how it gets there and a burr in the saddle and something gets into your life, just a little thing. It's amazing, you know, isn't it amazing how the little things are often what causes the explosion, right? It's that little burr, it's that little pebble in your shoe. Just that tiny little pebble, you know? Everything's going great, but you can't walk a step, and there it is right there. The next thing you know, you take it out, right? The psalmist is writing about that. He's writing about how easy it is to let life consume you. He's talking about how easy it is for the emotions of life to overcome and to overwhelm. I think we can all relate to that. He's talking about how that we look at the things around us and the people around us, and we get looking at those circumstances and those situations, and life sometimes just overwhelms us. It just takes over our emotions. It takes over the center of our heart. And next thing that we know, all we can see, all we can feel is that burr in the saddle. All we can feel is that rock. You know, the rest of my body can be like perfect, doing well. It never is. But that all it takes is that one little thing, and that's all I'm thinking about. And then everything else I do, that little thing affects all that I do. And the psalmist is talking here in Psalm 37. We're going to take an introductory look at it, a brief look here. So initially, I just want to kind of just give us a picture here. Three different times, David says, in verse 1, he says, "Fret not," okay? "Because of the evildoers, do not be envious of wrongdoers." He says in verse 7, "We're to fret not yourself over the one who prospers in the way and over the man who carries out evil devices." And then in verse 8, "We are to fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. It leads to evil." When I get hot under the collar, when I let life get the best of me, then it's going to lead me down a path that's only going to lead to evil. Let's throw that word out. It's going to lead down a path that's only going to lead to bad things in my life. It's going to somehow get me off path, off sync with the Lord, and I'm going to be doing, thinking, expressing myself in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, right? Sometimes that word evil scares us and we think, well, I'm not evil. Yeah, you are evil, and I am too, right? Our hearts are always that way, but God's the one who transforms us. But the point is, those little things in our life can just grab a hold, they can get a foothold, and Satan can get his toe in the door, and we can't shut that door. Next thing we know, we give him a foothold. And David is saying, we're not to fret. We're not to let life get into our heart and our mind and our emotions so that it just takes control and it boils over. So why would that be happening here? Well, in David's life, and he doesn't give us the exact circumstances of his life, he simply says a few things that kind of helps create a picture. So as an introductory look, let's do that. In verse 1, he's talking about the wicked. He's talking about those who do evil, and he says, it's just perspective. These evildoers, these who are wrong before the Lord, they're soon going to fade like the grass. In verse 9, we're reminded that they're going to be cut off, these who do wicked and don't love the Lord and walk with the Lord. Verse 13, the day is coming where those who prosper but are wicked and evil and who walk apart from the Lord and who seem to have everything going right in their life, God reminds David, you know what, it's not always going to be that way. And it says God looks down and he laughs at man's attempt to try to just take control of his life and take control of this world, because someday it's going to come to an end. Okay? Verse 15 is a reminder that as wicked men try to hurt and try to do things, and here it's against David, it's against God's people, God says that's going to come back on them, and it's going to create more harm and more hurt to them than they what they intended to happen to others is going to happen back to them. Verse 20, the wicked are going to perish. And it says, the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. And he says, and here it's people. For David, it's people, okay? What he's struggling with, what he's fretting over is wicked people. People who don't love the Lord, who aren't following after the Lord, people who are trying to grab his kingdom, people who are opposing God's work through him as king, whatever it might be, and is making his life miserable, and David is getting a reorientation of his mind and his heart. And that's what's happening here. Verse 35, there's wicked. They spread, they flourish. They're like a tree, a big tree. But then in verse 36, that tree is gone. All of a sudden, the tree is just gone. It's not there anymore. And the wicked shall be cut off. That's one side of the story. That's the introductory thought. And then we look here, it says, and he talks about those who walk with the Lord. That's David, and that's those who love the Lord. And in this psalm, David talks about that. Verse 9, those who love and wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, they're going to delight, they're going to know peace, the peace of God. Verse 16, better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. David is acknowledging, you know what? We fret, we get stuff under our saddle because sometimes we have to live with just a little in our life. It's just moment by moment, step by step. It's grace by grace by grace by grace, one day at a time, one moment at a time. And that's how we live, isn't it? Whether it's food and provisions or whatever, sometimes we simply live by the provision of what? We just live this way, one moment at a time, one grace at a time. And but the Lord, verse 24, upholds the hand of the righteous. Verse 28, the righteous are preserved forever. Verse 33, the Lord will not abandon him, and the Lord will not condemn. And so these are just, that's just kind of the big picture. David is just saying, you know what? I've got a problem. I've had a problem. And it's gotten under my skin. And I tell you what, that's all I can think about. That's kind of where David's at. David's been there. You've been there too. David says, it's consuming me. I'm living day by day by day, and all I can think about is this. For him, it's these wicked people. For you, it's something else. And we allow those things to get into our life, and that's all we can think about is the negative. It's all we can think about is the challenge, the trial, whatever it is, the person, the circumstance. And we get ourselves, and our mind goes there. And David says, no, we need to reorient our mind towards the Lord. And so that moves us into the main section of where we're going with our look this morning here in Psalm 37. He says in verse 3, don't fret, but what? We're to trust. We're to trust in the Lord. Verse 5, we're to trust in Him. So David is turning the corner with his own emotions, his own will, his own thinking, and he's turning that towards God. And instead of looking at the burr in the saddle, instead of looking at just that thing that's just controlling his life, he's giving that thing to the Lord and he's saying, God, I'm going to trust you here in this situation. I'm going to trust you with difficult people in my life. I'm going to trust you with the circumstances that are just getting under my skin and continually do that with the pattern in my life. There's just certain things that come into my life that get under my skin. And that's how you are too. There are things that just get under your skin quicker than others. And there are people that get under your skin quicker than others. And that's where we need. Fret not. Don't get agitated. Don't get just over excited, over, right? Just don't let it boil over. Don't let it boil over inwardly or outwardly. We're to trust God. And so David says, here's the medicine for anxiety. Here's the application to help you to take anxiety out of your life and to take that fretting out of your life and to take that emotional control that anxiety has out of your life. Here's ways that we can express our trust in God. I want to look at those this morning. Okay. There's ten different things that I'm going to pull out. And I pull these out because these are imperatives in the Hebrew in this text. They are commands. There are 10 of these in this psalm, and they are commands to us of how we are to indeed trust the Lord and express back to Him a commitment to look at Him and to not look at the situation. If I look at the situation, then by eyes of faith and by eyes of trusting God, I give that situation to the Lord and I trust Him. So how do we trust the Lord? What does that look like in our life? How is that expressed in our life? Well, let's look at this. Number one, verse 3 says that we are to trust in the Lord. That's the command. And the other commands that follow under that tell us how it is that we trust God. How do we express that? How do we model that? Number one, verse 3, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. We're to do good. We're to do the right thing. I trust the Lord. You trust the Lord. We express that in our lives by doing what is right. In the context, it is whatever that is, it's getting under your skin. God says, I want you in that moment and towards that person and in that circumstance, I want you to make this commitment. If you trust me, this is the commitment that you'll make. You'll do the right thing in this situation. All right, that's already hard, isn't it? That's already hard. And David says, a person who trusts the Lord will make this commitment in their life. They will do what is good. Luke says, we're to love our enemies and we're to do good towards them. Romans 12, we're to overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're not to grow weary in doing good things. And so to do good, the word do is it's very intentional. It's to plan a course of action. It's to lay a path. It's to lay it out. It's to take a trip and say, this is how I'm getting there. I'm going to go through this town and this little place, and we're going to see this, and we're going to do that. And to do good is to lay out a path and to say, I am going to do the right thing here. I'm going to honor the Lord and do the right thing, and here's how I'm going to do that. Here's how I'm asking God to help me to do that. And when I trust God, God gives me the transformation of my will and my heart to be able to do exactly that. And it has to be that intentional in our life, that when we're facing those moments, that in trust, we pray and ask God to come alongside and to help us to plot a path, to lay a groundwork so that we can do the right thing in that situation. Only by the Spirit of God can we do that, right? And so the psalmist is reminding us that trusting God is a commitment to do what is right. That is hard because when I'm reacting, I'm usually not reacting in a good way. By the way, life is always a reaction, by the way. It always is. If you fill a glass with orange juice and you keep filling it, what's going to come out? Orange juice, right? If you fill it with whatever, it's going to come out. Reactions are just this. It just shows what your life has been filled with, right? When I react, I'm just showing what's already in here. Every time we react. And so when you react in a way that's just pleasing to the Lord and you do what is right in a difficult circumstance, all you're showing is that the Spirit of God has filled your heart and your mind and your soul. And when you and I, by the Spirit of God, react in a way, when we're committed to just saying the right word and doing the right thing and having a response that God would have us to have in a difficult situation, we're just showing the power and the control of the Spirit of God. So we express that we trust God by doing what is right. Would you pray to that end for yourself and for us? Number two, to trust God is also found here in verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, and dwell in the land. That's a command, by the way. We're to dwell in the land. In other words, David is saying, stay put. You know, with the enemies in Israel, with those who were trying to take David's life and his kingdom and his throne and all the things that would happen to Israel through the years and even in David's time, especially early on, there would have been the temptation to simply just leave the situation and come back when it's safer. I think of Abraham, he did that, right? Famine in land, he left, went to Egypt, came back, got him into trouble, didn't it? Elimelech, Ruth's husband, famine in the land, he left. Think of John Mark, right? He left when he shouldn't have. It created problems between Barnabas and Paul, right? What David is saying here is if you trust God, sometimes the very best thing to do is to stay put. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? If you got a difficult person in your life, it's hard to stay there in that relationship. If you got circumstances that are just eating at you, it's hard to stay there, isn't it? And what David is saying here, command, dwell in the land. Just stay there. Sometimes God uses those very difficult moments in your life to teach you the most important lessons in life. I've been there, haven't you? And David is reminding us that God often uses those difficult moments to create something very beautiful in your life. After all, isn't that what God's all about? It's for His glory, but He wants to create a masterpiece in your life, doesn't He? He wants to just shape your life, and He wants it to come out like, wow, look at that. And this is a commitment to sometimes stay under the pressure, to let that pressure take place, because what it's producing is something valuable in your life, a beautiful thing. I honestly have never met a woman that wants a piece of coal on her ring. What she wants is the diamond. If you give that lady you're going to marry a piece of coal, you're in trouble. If you give her a diamond, she's going to love you all over, right? Yeah, she goes, oh, right? That diamond is there because you know how it is. It's the pressure that makes that thing beautiful. And when God reminds us that staying is in that pressure is what often creates that beautiful work of God in our life. Who doesn't want that? You want to be a beautiful thing in the hands of God? Yeah. You want to be a product that people look at it and say, God has done something wonderful. Sometimes that means that we just have to stay put and let God do the work that He's purposing in our life. That's what David is referring to here. Fight the urge to flee. Did I say that? We're to fight the urge to flee. I'm trying to give you what's in your notes. Fight the urge to flee because we want to run. We want to run. Number two, fight the urge to flee. Number one, do the right thing. Number two, fight that urge, okay? Number three is also in verse 3. Well, we're not doing all of Psalm 37 exegetically, so don't worry. verse 3, again in verse 3, trust the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. In other words, stay the course. It's related to what we just talked about, but you know what? I can stay where I'm put, but sometimes I don't sprout where I'm planted. You know what I'm saying? We can stay where we're at, and we can just be a miserable wreck by staying. And we can just let that infestation in our heart just grow, and it can become an ugly thing. And that's where a brother or sister needs to come alongside and be an encouragement to us, right? And to help us to grow. But we can stay the course. We can befriend faithfulness. We can grab faithfulness. One of the great expressions of trust, one of the great expressions that you trust God is when things are difficult in your life, that you are faithful to the Lord, that you are faithful to His people. You're faithful to His church. You're faithful to growth. You're faithful to giving. You're faithful to loving. You're faithful. And God is reminding us that when we're going through difficult moments, the greatest expression of trusting God is that you are faithful and doing what pleases Him. Are you faithful this morning? Have you been faithful to God? Because that is a beautiful fruit in your own life, that there is a ministry of trusting God, that your faith in God is vibrant and it's alive. And that's what David is writing about here. He is saying, we're to befriend faithfulness. And it's a hard thing to do when that anxiety creeps in. I tell you what, it's hard to be faithful, isn't it? Because we can think of all kinds of excuses why we should just kind of pull back, or why we should just kind of pull back from that relationship, or pull back from whatever when things are going hard. And that's the very moment we need to stay faithful and stay to the stuff and to continue to bathe those emotions that we're feeling in prayer and just give them to the Lord and say, God, help me because I need help. Give me faith, increase my faith, increase my trust. God, help me. Be a rock in my emotions because I'm just like all over the page. Help me, God. And that's what He does, being faithful. Number four, another way to express that you trust God is found in verse 4. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. In other words, we're to enjoy God. If you trust God, if the anxiety is all around in your life, to trust God is to enjoy Him. To enjoy, it throws out that anxiety. To truly enjoy God is to take that anxiety and throw it out the window. I tell you what, I just can't do that. I cannot get rid of anxiety on my own. If I try to deal with anxiety in my life, I usually make it worse. Right? I just say things that are just boneheaded, stupid, and dumb. Right? And I act in the ways that I shouldn't do. Can I get a witness? Yeah. And it just gets me into trouble. And David is saying that we need to delight in God. If I live life and I serve God without the joy of the Lord in my life, it's just going to become a burden. It's going to become so tedious. I'm going to hate what I'm doing in Christ. I'm going to hate going through the motions. I'm going to hate opening the Word of God. I'm not going to enjoy serving other people. I'm not going to enjoy when anxiety and fretting and things get, I get hot under the collar and things get under my skin and I just start looking at that stuff, I'm going to find that I'm not in a place where I'm enjoying God anymore. I'm miserable because all I'm experiencing and looking at is just the anxiety and the difficult junk in my life. And God says, no, take your eyes off of that. Give those things to me and enjoy me. Look at me. Look at me. Love me. And delight in me. In fact, He says here in this verse, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, you know biblically what that means. When you first read that, we're like, okay, that's great. If I just enjoy God, I get to have... Let's just do a bucket list. I get a mansion, I get a new car, No, that's not what it's saying, right? Delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart, but here's what you'll find biblically. If you delight in the Lord, He'll change the desires of your heart, and your desires will be His desires. And He may give you some wonderful things like that, but He may give you other things. Remember, it says here in verse 16, better is a little that the righteous has. I'm not saying He's going to keep us all in that place where we just barely get by every day, because God richly blesses in many ways. But sometimes there is a little, and I can still enjoy the Lord deeply and love Him and enjoy Him and find real delight in Him and find my walk with God to be something awesome because God is there at the center. And this is a way of putting God right at the center. Delight in Him. Love Him, enjoy Him. Like you do the special people in your life. You do that. You talk to them. You love them. You do things for them. You serve them. You just bring them into your conversations and you listen to them. And to delight in God is to make God put Him at the core and say, God, I just love You. God, I hate what's going on. I can't figure it out. I'm struggling. My emotions, again, are all over the page. You know what, God? You're awesome. I just love You. I know You're right there. Man, You're just giving me a peace. How do I explain that? How do I explain to others the peace of God in what I'm going through right now? It's because you're walking with the Lord and you're delighting in Him. Enjoy God. Number five, modeling, expressing trust in our life is found in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. It's to yield to God. To commit to God is to yield. So I express that trust by number 5, yielding to God. When I trust God, I will yield to Him. When I commit my way to the Lord, that's what I'm doing. I'm yielding to the Lord. I'm submitting the things that are happening. I'm submitting my reactions. I'm saying, God, this is what's happening. I name it. I'm specific with God. I'm saying, God, this person is difficult in my life. Here's why. God, this circumstance is beyond my ability. I can't control it. I can't get my arms around it. It's too much for me. God, here it is. Here it is. Right? And I tell God, and I pray to God, and I name what it is, and I put it before Him and say, God, help me, because I just can't handle this. And God, I just want to honor You. Let the Lord be my what? Passion. And that's what this is all about. And it's yielding to God. It's that song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee, right? It's a song that's beautiful. It expresses that beautifully. It's committing your path to the Lord. It's committing your emotions to the Lord. It's committing your intellect and your mind and what you think about other people and what you think about circumstances. And it's giving it to the Lord. Peter puts it this way, cast all your cares upon Him because He what? Cares for you. It's yielding those burdens. What I want to do and what you want to do, and maybe this week, what we want to do is we want to take those burdens, we want to run with them. We want to make it work somehow ourselves. We have to yield those burdens to the Lord and say, God, yielding's hard. Yielding's hard. Yielding's a blessing. When there is yielding relationship in relationships, there is a good relationship. When friends who really appreciate each other are willing to yield to one another, that friendship is strong. When the spouses are willing to yield to one another, that marriage is strong, right? We have to learn and we have to appreciate and we have to love yielding. But it's not our human nature. Number 6, David continues down in verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Just stop there. Be still before the Lord. The 6th expression here, this command, this imperative is this. Be quiet before God. Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. Not that way. It's to be quiet before the Lord. We've talked about that. You know, it's amazing when you look at the Word of God and you teach and preach the Word of God and you guys are teachers and you're talking, teaching children and adults and you're teaching your kids and you're teaching so many people with your life. One of the hardest things we have today is simply to be quiet and be silent and be still. That's a struggle. We don't find the time to do that. We don't find the time to do that. It's a struggle in your schedule to find time where there's quiet. And yet that's a very important element of saying, God, I trust You. It's being quiet before God. It's being silent before God. It's having a personality that wants to talk all the time. It's having a personality that wants to reason with God all the time. It's having a personality, like all of us, that just wants to somehow let it always be generating, germinating in our heart. And God says there are times when we have to just come before His Word and come before Him and be quiet and be still. And to read the Word of God and let Him speak to us through His Word. Let Him speak to us through prayer. Let Him do the speaking. Be quiet. Silence. To be silent before God. When's the last time you've been quiet before God? And just let God speak to your heart. Silence scares us. But if I'm quiet here for more than 10 seconds, it gets silences. in conversations and in meetings, silence is deadly sometimes, right? But sometimes it's the most wonderful thing. Sometimes in my life, in your life, the most wonderful moments of showing that you trust God is to slow down and let God speak to your heart. He will do that, not just in a moment of literal quietness where there's no sounds, but in a moment of quietness before God where we let the Word of God, that means we have to read His Word, let it speak to our heart, and to meditate on His Word, to contemplate what God is saying to you in His Word. One of the greatest tools you have in your arsenal is the Word of God. Folks, the quietness of God goes in conjunction with the Word of God being in your... Because to be quiet before God, He uses the Word. He uses creation. Sometimes you're out in creation and you're just quiet. And you're just looking at the stars and you're looking at just creation and you're just awe. And God uses that moment to say something through your heart and change. To trust God is to be quiet before God, to rest in Him. Number 7. Is also found in verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. To trust God is to wait on God. It's to wait on God. It's to be patient. What else do we need to say about that? What do I add to that? Patience. Patience is hard. Patience is hard. Some of you are more patient than others. But patience means it's yielding. Patience means that God has a plan. And I recognize that He does. I don't recognize what it is. I don't recognize what He's doing, but I have to be patient and let God work. Are you patient with God? Are you patient with God? Are you letting God do something? Are you trusting God? God wants you to just embrace Him and say, God, I'm just trusting You. And I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait upon You. And I'm going to act and I'm going to move, but I'm going to do it in a way that shows a complete trust in You. Number eight is found in a couple different places. Number 8, don't react. Do not react. Don't react in sin. How about that? Don't react, because we do react. We react all the time. We react all the time. Don't react in a way that's not honoring to the Lord. Okay? By the way, where do reactions come from? Your nature, your personality, right? Yeah? Well, it's my personality. Have you ever heard anybody ever say that before? That's not an excuse. Okay? I couldn't help it. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever said that? I couldn't help it. Reactions come from personalities. Reactions come from experience. Reactions come from patterns. If you do something often enough, it just becomes a reaction. It's just what comes out. It's what comes out. Reactions often get to the point where you don't even have to think about it anymore. That's what a reaction is. It just happens. Good reactions are honoring to the Lord. When you just, in those moments, just find yourself saying things that are just coming from God's Word and from His heart and just being an instrument for Him, that's a reaction. Boom. And you're trusting. And then when you react and it's just like, oh, I should have never said that. Shouldn't have done that. It is a pattern. Because I've done it before, I'll do it again. And I've done it now, I'll do it again. And we have to change and train those reactions and bring them in accord with the Word of God. Don't react. And here's how reacting happens here in this passage. Verse 8. Refrain from anger, number 1. Refrain from anger. The word for anger is nose, by the way. That's not the word in any of your translations. Refrain from your nose. Okay? It's talking about a flared nose. I can't even flare my nose. You know, really. Some people could probably flare their noses pretty well. That's the thought there. It's to flare your nose. What happens when you flare your nose? Usually there's a lot of emotion behind that. For those of you who can do that, right? Flare your nose, I don't know. But the thought there is that. So how do you translate, you know, refrain from your nose? Or that, how do you translate that? So all the translators, sometimes when we're translating from the Hebrew or Greek into English, trying to find how to make that fit, sometimes you see the difficulty there sometimes? But it is an idiom, it's an expression, and that's what it's referring to is we flare our nostrils and we get angry and we react in anger. And then it says in verse 8, we're to forsake wrath, we're to abandon wrath, we're to set it aside. And then we see down in verse 27, we're to turn away from evil. We're to change directions in our life. Those are all expressions of don't react. Do not react in sin. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Turn away from evil. We're to do all of those things because those are often the natural expressions in our life as to how we do respond to a difficult person or to a difficult situation. And we need to instead do just the opposite. Just refrain from anger is just to let your temper flare. Boom. It just goes. To forsake wrath is this. To forsake wrath is to forsake, is to abandon, to, is, it's, that is referring to a poison in your life. Often that anger, that attitude towards whatever's happening in your life can become a poison. It can become a venom. It just spreads through the system. We can get angry at people. We can get angry at circumstances. And yes, we can and do get angry at God. And to trust God is to give these things to Him and to realize when He, in this whole psalm, the wicked and the righteous, His perspective and what He sees and how He operates is far different than ours. Number 9. To trust God is to persevere. It's to persevere in pleasing God. We see that in verse 34. Verse 34, we're to wait for the Lord and we're to keep His way. That we're to keep His way. To keep His way is to stay committed. It's to protect that path. It's to observe. It's to be on guard so that it's to do everything that I must do to protect my ability to keep moving forward in a way that's committed to pleasing God and honoring Him. It's your will and it's your heart saying this, God, I am committed to pleasing You. God, I want to live for Your glory. God, I want to do the right thing. God, I want to delight in You. God, I want to do all these things. I trust You. And this keeping His way is a commitment in the Spirit of God to preserve those intentions and to put the protection of God around your heart and around your will so that you can exactly do what you have intended to do in your heart and mind and soul with God's help. And to keep His way is to make that commitment to pleasing God, is to persevere in that. It's to stay the course. And then lastly, number 10, we see this in verse 37. We're to mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. To trust God is to make choices. It's to choose, and it's to choose godly examples in your life. One of the reasons that sometimes trust is difficult in your life is because of the people in your life. Because of the people in my life. And there have been times in my life where I haven't been walking the way I should, and it's because of people in my life that haven't helped me to do what I should do. And when I have those people in my life that are a source of spiritual strength to me, it makes it easier for me to do what I know I should do. Right? And the people in our life very much make a difference. And the psalmist says here that we need to choose, we need to mark the people that are blameless and we behold the upright. We need to recognize who those people are and seek after their investment in our life and seek after their testimony and to pray that we can be like that in our life. And I've had those people in my life that have just made a difference, and so have you. And when something gets under your skin and the burr gets under your saddle, and it has this week, and when you've got things that have been in your life this week that have made your life miserable, or making it hard, or making it difficult to trust, one of the things that you can do to help is to draw people into your life that could be a strength to you. To recognize that man and that woman and that boy, that girl, that individual who's walking with the Lord, and be willing to open up to that individual, to share your heart, to receive from them strength and grace and love and help, right? And people make a big difference in our life. And God has put people in our lives for that very reason, to help guide us and to help us stay the course. And so we are to look. Sometimes I find it difficult to trust. We find it difficult to trust because we're not looking at those examples. We're not looking to be like Christ, ultimately, as we see in the lives of people. These are just some expressions. It's not exhaustive, but David has simply said, you know what? If you fret, if when it happens, and it will, and it does, when things get into your life that just drive you up a wall, kids, money, communication, sexuality, finances, right? No matter what it is, relationships, when things get into your life that just drive your life crazy, God says, okay, here's that thing in your life. I'm using it in your life. I want to drive you right back to Me. I want you to just come running to Me, and I want you to trust Me that I have exactly what you need to not only walk through this, but to come out on the other side looking less like coal and more like a diamond. More like Christ and less like myself. And that's what God wants to do. It only happens one piece at a time, one step at a time. The walk of faith will never end until we get to glory. You know, there's a transformation happening in our walk and in our life. One moment at a time, but I tell you what, the transformation between that last breath on earth and the first breath in heaven is going to be far quicker than anything we've made since we got saved to today. Everything that we've come, in every way that you have grown in your walk with the Lord, praise the Lord for that. But that ultimate growth is going to be so much better when we just step into His presence. But we're not there yet. So we need God to help us. Do you trust God this morning? Are these qualities and these marks in your life? Is it your heart? Is it your passion for these things to be true in your walk with the Lord? Go back to these verses. Not to the points. Who cares about the points? I threw them out there. But they are from the imperatives from the Word of God. Go back to these imperatives. Go back to these words from the Lord and say, God, this is what I want. As I'm handling life this week and handling the opportunity to be a testimony for you, help me to trust you by doing these very things. Let's pray a prayer together in song, step by step, because it is a process. One decision at a time, one matter of the will at a time. God, help us to that end. If you need support and encouragement in specific ways in your life to help do this with victory in your life, then we just invite you to come so we can pray with you. That's why we're here. So we can just encourage you. Don't sit there. If there's a way that we can be an encouragement to you and help you, that's why. We're not going to judge you, because I'm just like you. We're just like you. We need help from one another. If we can be that to you this morning, that's what we want. If you need Christ ultimately to be that center of trust, you've never received Him as Savior, that's that first step you need to take.